But we understand Brother Jesuit is agreeable to serve us, but we have not voted as to what the class's desire is. Do we have a motion?
I would move that we have Brother Jesuit speak to us.
Moved and seconded. We all in favor?
I don't imagine half of them has a volume with
any
them.
Opposed? None opposed. Brother Jesuit, that I did not get your subject, would you please come forward and announce your subject? And we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Jesuit.
Certainly happy to be with you tonight, brethren, and be in your fellowship. First of all, I want to bring to you Christian love and greetings from our Chicago brethren. They had all voted to extend this greetings to you. Now, for this evening, we thought that we would take up a subject which we're all familiar with, and we have termed it divine foreknowledge. And you know, divine foreknowledge is one of the great lessons which God will impress upon all mankind. God would have us know that every feature of His plan was premeditated and forearranged from before the foundation of the world. In Matthew, the 25th chapter and the 34th verse, we read these words. It says, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God would have us recognize the fact that He is working all things according to the counsel of His own will, according to fixed rules and principles which are unchangeable. Divine foreknowledge is one of the principal objects served by a divine revelation. And also there is a secondary object, and that is the blessing of the church class, giving them in advance information respecting the divine purposes. A beautiful word picture of this divine foreknowledge and prearrangement is given to us in the 5th chapter of Revelation. You remember there, Jehovah, the Emperor of the universe, is pictured upon the throne, and in his hand a written scroll sealed with 7 seals. We may ask the question, what does the sealed scroll represent? That sealed scroll represents the divine plan which God purposed in Himself from before the foundation of the world, but which He had revealed to no one, not to the angels, neither to the Son. And we have this corroborated in Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 36th verse, where Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." That scroll contains all that has occurred since the creation, the permission of evil, the fall, the covenant with Abraham, the law covenant with Israel, the coming of Jesus, the Pentecostal blessing, the gathering of the members of the church. All these things were foreknown to the Father and provided for. Additionally, that scroll mentioned in Revelation contains a record of all that is happening now and all that will occur throughout the millennial age down to its very close, down to the time when every creature in heaven and in earth and under the earth shall ascribe praise, honor, glory, and dominion to Him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever. And this is found in Revelation, the 5th chapter, and the 13th verse, where it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." In this picture of Revelation, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4, John here notes a proclamation made throughout heaven and earth, inquiring for anyone worthy of honor of having this divine scroll of the divine purpose committed to his care. And it mentions he looked to see who was worthy of one that might be worthy of this, but none was found worthy. And then we find the scripture says that he wept. It seemed to John the Revelator that it's too bad that God should have some great wonderful purposes which might come to nothing because no one was worthy to be the divine executor in the respect to the plan. But as we read in verse 5, his tears were checked by the angel who said, "Weep not." And he says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And John said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne stood a Lamb as it had been slain. And to the Lamb was given the scroll, and all the angels of God worshipped the Lamb, saying, Thou art worthy to receive glory, honor, and dominion, and might and power." In other words, this picture is showing us that until our Lord was slain, until he had given his life as man's redemption price, there was no being in the universe to be the executor of the divine purposes. But by our Lord's loving obedience, we find to the Father's will that even unto death, even the death of the cross, he proved himself loyal to the last degree. And him, the Father, raised from the dead, and when he had ascended up on high, the proclamation went forth, "Let all the angels of God worship him. He is the Lamb of God who was slain, and by his death redeemed a condemned world of mankind, and merited the Father's confidence that to him might be entrusted every feature of the divine program. He is worthy. From that time on, every feature of the program would be under his supervision, and he would open the seals and see to it that the execution of every feature of God's purpose takes place. He had promised his church also that whatsoever things the Father would reveal to him, he in turn, through the Holy Spirit and by his providence, would reveal to his faithful ones, to those walking in his footsteps of full consecration. In God's foreknowledge, the gospel was preached beforehand. And St. Paul speaks of this in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and the 8th verse. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. And it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." St. Paul speaks of the gospel having been preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here was a vague statement of the divine purpose, but less definite seed thoughts respecting coming blessings had previously been given, and we find one in Genesis 3:15, if you remember. Directly after the fall, God said that the seed of the woman should yet bruise the serpent's head. In other words, God foretold that evil should not always triumph. And again, through the prophet Enoch, a seed thought had been given in his prophecy. He said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with his holy angels to execute judgment." But to Abraham, the message was so more explicit as to make it worthy to be termed a part of the gospel, a part of good tidings, now more fully made known unto us who are in Christ Jesus. Abraham no doubt expected that Isaac, the son of promise, would be the seed or the offspring through whom the blessings would come. But we find when Isaac was grown, nothing wonderful was accomplished through him. God confirmed to him and to Jacob, his son, the same Abrahamic promise, assuring them that the seed was still future, and implied that the promise meant a nation instead of an individual, a nation of Abraham's seed, Abraham's children. And this feature, by the foreknowledge of God, was made manifest at Jacob's death, when the blessing was passed on from him, not to only one of his children, but to all of them collectively. There he pronounced them a nation of 12 tribes, and indicated that to them as a whole, a descendant, the promise, the Abrahamic promise, that they, as the seed of Abraham, inherit the promise, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." But notice one thing, in God's foreknowledge and wisdom, the law covenant was added to the Abrahamic covenant. The question comes up, why another covenant? Why did God in his wisdom see that the law covenant should be added? The Apostle Paul points out, the law covenant was added to the Abrahamic covenant so far as the nation of Israel was concerned, to continue until the promised seed should come. He is particular to add that the law covenant itself did not disannul or make invalid the original covenant, which was of grace and not of law. And we find that in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse, that we read these words, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." The apostle was particular also that we should see that the law covenant made nothing perfect. It accomplished no real reformation or restitution. It did, however, set forth in types and allegories some wonderful lessons illustrative of some great divine principles of truth and righteousness, lessons which were beneficial to the Jewish nation and to natural Israel also, and also to the gospel church, which constitutes the spiritual Israel. During the period from the death of Jacob to Christ, while the law made nothing perfect, a few of that nation, exercising faith above and beyond the law covenant, were blessed by the underlying Abrahamic covenant. These the apostle mentions by name in Hebrews 11, I'm sure you're all acquainted. It mentions that they had testimony that they died in faith and that they had pleased God. And this is found in Hebrews 11, 5 and verse 39. So we find that the law covenant was added to the Abrahamic covenant because of transgression, to show to the Israelites and to all that the impossibility of an imperfect man's ability in keeping the divine law, and also to manifest in due time our Lord Jesus, who, born under the law covenant, kept its provisions perfectly and faithfully. By so doing, says the Apostle Paul, Christ magnified the law and made it honorable. Previously to Christ, it might have been claimed that the divine law was too rigorous and that nobody could possibly keep it, that it would be impossible for a man to love God with all his heart, all his might, all his mind, and all his being, and his neighbor as himself. But when Jesus did this, and did more in sacrificing himself, the just for the unjust, it demonstrated the fact that God had not given an impossible law. It demonstrated that the fault lay with mankind, that they had lost the original perfection with which the Creator had endowed them. God foresaw that it was necessary that Jesus be born under the law covenant. The scriptures say that he, Jesus, might redeem those who were under the law covenant. Jesus was born a Jew, but so far as other nations were concerned, Jesus might have been of any other nation. But in order to be just to Israel, the special blessings of God's covenant with Abraham was to be with Israel only. And so it was necessary that Christ should be of that nation and born under the law that he might redeem those who were under the law. That nation had been separated from other nations of the world for this very purpose. And by using the nation of Israel, they had special blessings offered to them through the typical sacrifices. They were lifted above all other nations, and God gave them, as it were, a second trial for eternal life. In common with the remainder of mankind as children of Adam, they had one trial and one condemnation through him, and then under the law covenant arrangement and its mediator, Moses, another trial for eternal life was granted to that nation. But it was lost. Why? Because none of them did keep or could fulfill the requirements of that law covenant. Christ became a Jew, and by obedience to the law covenant gained all of the rights which it held out. The rights were gained, earthly rights, human perfection, an Eden home, fellowship with God, and a dominion of earth, as recorded in Genesis, where it mentions to have dominion over the beasts of the field, the fishes of the sea, and the fowl of the air. Had Christ kept these rights, which were properly his through obedience to the law, he could have brought a great blessing to the Jews, instructing them along the lines of health and morals, and through Israel, these blessings and instructions may have been imparted to all nations. But as the race was under divine sentence of death, it would not have been possible for Jesus to give mankind perfection of mind and body. The blessings of the seed of Abraham in that event have been very limited, wouldn't it? Because of keeping the earthly rites, Jesus, in harmony with the Father's program, sacrificed these earthly rites at once, as soon as he reached the manhood of 30 years of age. He gave up all of these earthly rites and interests and privileges. His consecration was complete, and he symbolized it by water immersion in the River Jordan. And the Father accepted it and begat him of the Holy Spirit to a new nature. And for the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, our Lord constantly sacrificed his earthly life and every earthly interest, finishing the sacrifice at Calvary when he cried out that it is finished. And on the third day thereafter, the Father raised him from the dead to a newness of life, again on the spirit plane of being. This was the reward for his obedience to the Father's will in sacrificing of his earthly rights and privileges as the perfect man. So then, as the glorified one in the resurrection, Jesus was a spirit being, partaker of the divine nature, and had at his command all those earthly rights and privileges which he had sacrificed, which he laid down in death in obedience to the Father's will. He had these now as a possession, as an asset, which he might dispense, which he might give to others. Let us not lose the divine intent of the law covenant. The law covenant promised earthly life and earthly blessings and earthly dominion, those which Adam had lost, and whoever would keep the law should have these. Christ Jesus, as the keeper of the law, had the right to these and laid them down. And now, being exalted, it is these earthly blessings and earthly rights which he has to dispense to the Jew or to all mankind, or to such an elect or select number of mankind as he may please, and as will be in accord with the Father's divine program as outlined in the scroll that was sealed with the seven seals. When the Israelites found that Moses could not give them eternal life, and that even under David and Solomon they did not reach the peak of power and influence in the world to bless mankind, they might have been very well discouraged, haven't they? But God through the prophets sent them further enlightenment, to the effect that they could never accomplish the divine purpose of blessing the world except as he would send to them a Messiah, an anointed one, a king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. When Messiah should come as a great priest and a great king, he would be able to do for them under a new law covenant what Moses and Aaron had not been able to do for them under the old law covenant. It was in connection with this promise of Messiah that God told his covenant people that he would replace the law covenant under Moses by a new and better law covenant under Messiah, the antitype of Moses. And this is what he said in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and the 31st verse. He said this: "It shall come to pass, said the Lord, after those days, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the law covenant which I made with them when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but I will make a new covenant with them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. For I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, and I will write my law in their inward parts." Israel was looking for this glorious Messiah, greater than Moses, who would introduce to them and put them under a better, a new law covenant, and under more favorable conditions by which they would be more fully to accomplish the divine purpose in their own hearts, and be prepared and qualified to introduce those blessings to all the families of the earth as they had been expecting to do from the beginning. Now we can see why the Lord kept secret from the Jews in general his identity. For as the Apostle Peter says in Acts, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse, "Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Yes, they did it in ignorance, and we can see it was necessary that Christ should die, that he should lay down his earthly rights and life and receive of the Father the higher plane and a spiritual realm, in order that he might have the earthly blessings to give, to dispense to Israel and to the world. We can see that otherwise no blessings of a permanent and eternal character would have been possible, As our Lord explained to the disciples after his resurrection, you remember he said it was necessary that Christ should suffer and then enter into his glory. Now the question arises, what will the risen and glorified Jesus make of these earthly rites? These earthly rites which in his death he had secured by his sacrifice of them. The most reasonable, the most natural thought would be, surely, having consecrated the earthly rites, he will confirm these upon natural Israel. We would seem to think that he will pour out unto them the spirit of prayer and of supplication, as the scriptures say. But Jesus did nothing of the kind. Instead of so doing, he cast off the nation of Israel, saying unto them that your house is left unto you desolate. He did not establish for them the new covenant. He did not bless them at all at this time. They have been the most outcast nation of the world for nearly 19 centuries since they crucified him. No wonder the apostle asked how God cast away his people whom he foreknew, the people to whom he made promises and covenants, the people whom he encouraged in every way to believe that they were his special people and would be specially used by him in carrying the blessings of the divine law and instructions to all nations. Has God set aside all these promises? We shall see that God has not, in any degree, abandoned his original program as respects the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh. But here comes in a mystery, as St. Paul explains, that this mystery, he says, was hidden from previous ages and dispensations, and now made manifest only to the saints, to the holy ones taught of God. It is still a mystery to Israel, after the flesh. It is still a mystery to the world of mankind in general, for the scriptures say, for the world knoweth us not, even as it knew not the Master. The world does not perceive that God is selecting a little flock to be with Christ, members of his mystical body, members of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Going back to Revelation in the last symbolical message in the fifth chapter to the church, was said that the Lion of Judah, who received the scroll of the divine purpose, informs the saints to whom it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever is interested may profitably search the Word of God respecting this mystery class, its calling, its election, its testing, its completion, its glorification. For only those who are begotten of the Holy Spirit will be able to understand, in the sense of full appreciation, these deep things of God. Because as we read in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and the 10th verse, it says, God has revealed unto us, and this is the mystery class, God has revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This mystery class is composed of such as have the faith of Abraham and the obedience of Abraham, beginning with our Lord and continuing from Pentecost down to the close of the gospel age. It is upon these that Christ's blessing of forgiveness, of reconciliation, and earthly favors lost by Adam and redeemed by himself were given. So we find that Christ has something to give away. He has earthly rights and privileges to give away, which were his by virtue of him, of his keeping the law covenant. Those were not spiritual rights or privileges which he secured through keeping the law, but earthly ones only. He got his spiritual and higher privileges and honors as a reward for the sacrifice of himself. What he had given to us, therefore, is not spiritual life and honors and dominions, but earthly, These come to us in the nature of a bequest, the earthly life and the earthly rights which Jesus sacrificed are willed to all of those of the faith and obedience of Abraham. And here comes another feature of this mystery. It is not enough that we have the faith of Abraham and his loyalty to righteousness, but additionally, it is necessary that all who would become sharers of this gift of Christ must now, in addition to faith and obedience to righteousness, take up their cross and follow Christ as the captain of their salvation. They must walk in the footsteps in the narrow way of self-sacrifice, even unto death. Any who do not want to do God's will cannot be his disciples now. He is now, during this gospel age, making a special selection of a special class, his elect. These he calls his bride, members of his body, the royal priesthood, his jewels. These various names indicate the high appreciation of this specially called class. Let us keep in mind that the apostle's words, where it says, God hath not cast off natural Israel, whom he foreknew, and to whom pertain the promises, the giving of the law, and so forth. He has merely turned them aside temporarily during this gospel age, that during this time he may develop a spiritual Israel, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people to be the bride of the Messiah and members of his body. This mystery is working no disadvantage to the Jew, but really is a further step in a divine program known from the foundation of the world and in the fullest accord with the original covenant made with Abraham. You remember this, the seed of Abraham was to be of two parts. One as the stars of heaven, two as the sands of the seashore. The mystery class developed during this gospel age are the spiritual class, symbolically pictured as the stars of heaven, while the natural seed of Abraham is yet to become as the sand of the seashore. The apostle refers to both of these seeds in Romans, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. And here's what he says. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the father of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The law, the old law covenant, brought not forth the seed of Abraham, but the new law covenant will bring forth many children as the sand of the seashore. The only children of Abraham thus far developed are those who are the seed of Abraham according to the faith. As we have seen already, all of Christ's blessing goes to this faith class, the mystery class, according to a program which the world does not understand, but with certain conditions attached, which obligate all who receive this blessing to become dead to earthly aims and hopes and ambitions. By this, as members of the body of Christ, they have fellowship and share with him in the heavenly part of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, 11th verse, we read, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Revelations 3:21, we also read, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. We have learned from the scriptures that it is a part of the divine program that the natural seed of Abraham shall receive its blessing through the spiritual seed. Messiah, the head, the church, and his body. We have already shown that the Great One is to be the mediator of the New Law Covenant, which will bring to Israel actually the blessings hoped for under the Old Law Covenant, of which Moses was the mediator. We have seen how and why the spiritual Messiah, head and body, will be able to do for Israel and all who come under the New Law Covenant far better things than Moses, mediator of the Old Law Covenant, could do. We have seen that the new mediator has something to present to justice on behalf of Israel, something to give to Israel, namely, we are talking about the earthly blessings, the earthly rights, and earthly restitution to all that was lost in Adam. We see that these were secured by Jesus through keeping the law, that he surrendered them or sacrificed them in his obedient death, and that he gave them to the household of faith during this gospel age on the condition that these earthly blessings should not be retained, but sacrificed by all whom he would accept as members of his body. Now we see that it is these same earthly blessings that are to be dispensed during the millennial age to Israel and to all the people under the New Law Covenant. Notice how the Apostle Paul states this matter clearly in a few words, and we will turn to Romans, the 11th chapter, and read verses 25 through 36. And here's what the Apostle says. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have believed God, yet have ye now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not been believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God had concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who had known the mind of the Lord, or who had been in his counselor, or who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here the Apostle tells us that we should think not of Israel as being cast off forever, but merely disfavored of God for a limited period of time. During the time of the calling and approving and acceptance of the elect number of spiritual Israel, whose first members were gathered from the Jewish nation and whose completeness is to be made up from amongst the Gentiles. He tells us that when this elect number of spiritual Israel is complete, God's favor will return to natural Israel. Then all Israel shall be saved, recovered from the blindness and the stumbling which came upon them when God's disfavor was upon them until now. First, spiritual Israel should be gathered. The Apostle explains that then God will fulfill his promise to Israel. For he says, as the Scripture says, for this is my covenant unto them, that I shall take away their sins. As you can see, the apostle shows that the new law covenant promised to Israel, in which their sins will be canceled and remembered no more, comes at the close of the gospel age and not at the beginning. If the Abrahamic covenant was all comprehensive and included all the blessings which God intended, why was it necessary to add either the old law covenant or the new law covenant? We have already considered the value of the old law covenant and as an addition to the Abrahamic covenant, so we will confine ourselves to the consideration of the advantage gained by the additional new law covenant. When we read that without faith it is impossible to please God, and that Abraham pleased God by reason of his faith, we may be assured that none could be acceptable to God as Abraham's seed except as had similar faith as Abraham. Additionally, as God tested Abraham's faith and asked him to prove it by works of obedience, so we may be sure that it would be with all whoever would accept God, would be acceptable to God. A very few who exercise faith and walk in righteousness up to the time of Christ are reviewed by the apostle in Hebrews 11. These were few indeed as compared with millions of their time. These alone, therefore, could be counted as participants in God's favor because of Abrahamic faith and obedience. During the gospel age, a small class also has been gathered out of every nation, people, kindred, and tongue, called by the gospel message, and tried and proved by the narrowness of the way of obedience. These consecrated ones and no others of this age could be acceptable to God for his blessing of eternal life, because these alone manifested the faith and obedience shown in Abraham's life. So then we see that if Christ, after redeeming the world, had merely sought out of it such as could exercise Abrahamic faith and obedience, and had blessed these with eternal life, the sum total of his work would have been very small, wouldn't it? He would have been on a spiritual plane, and he would have been on the spiritual plane, and the others would have received from him the blessing of restitution and nothing more. But note the breadth and length and height and depth of the divine wisdom and grace, which provided a more wonderful plan. Under its provision, the little flock become joint heirs with Christ in the heavenly kingdom as the royal priesthood, and the great company becomes spiritual assistants of this priesthood. The antitypical Levites, the great prophet, priest, king, judge, becomes the mediator between God and the world of mankind in general. He will not deal with them merely on the basis of faith, because in their fallen condition, few indeed could be benefited thereby, because few could exercise the necessary faith and obedience. Yes, as we have seen, the majority of those capable of exercising faith and obedience have already been found. The new covenant takes over Israel through the ancient worthies, and incidentally all of that nation, and all of that nation willing, under the influences of the millennial kingdom, to come in accord with the mediator and to be taught of him. He will enforce obedience to the intent that the fallen and degraded members of the race may learn that what righteousness is and what justice and love are. He will show to them the rewards of obedience and the penalties of disobedience, that they may learn the benefits of righteousness. Yes, we see how much more can be accomplished by the seed of Abraham, the Christ head and body, through the method that is adopted by God, by the sealing of the new law covenant and the establishment of the kingdom, than could have been accomplished without the new covenant, under the Abrahamic covenant alone, with its terms of faith and obedience. It is any wonder that after having pictured this matter of rejection of the natural Israel, the gathering of spiritual Israel, and the subsequent giving of God's blessing through spiritual Israel to reclaim natural Israel, the apostle should be very enthusiastic, and it is any wonder that he concludes with the words, as we read in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his ways and judgments!" Yes, he who knew this wonderful plan of God had known it before the foundation of the world. God's foreknowledge is certainly a blessing to the whole world of mankind. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jesuit, for reminding us of the covenant made with Israel, the new covenant that will be established. How many in favor of sending our love with Brother Jesuit to Chicago? Jesuit, would you stand and give us a word of prayer in closing?
Our most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, again, we raise our hearts to Thee to offer our thanks for the many blessings that we have received. We especially thank Thee, Father, for the blessing we had tonight of meeting with those of like precious faith and meditating upon Thy Word. We thank Thee for the lesson that Thou hast prepared for us tonight, that we understand foreknowledge of Thee and the class that Thou art selecting during the Gospel Age as the mystery class. We're mindful of all of Thy people the world over at this time, those who are in beds of sickness and going through trials and difficulties. Bless them all according to their individual need. And we certainly pray for Thy kingdom to come and Thy will to be done upon earth even as being done in heaven. For all these blessings we ask of Thee in Jesus' name.